Man, if you haven't had time to stop one of these people that are in our praise team, would you just do that and tell them how much you appreciate them? Because not a one of them gets paid outside of Ben to be here. And the effort that they give, they show up a couple times a week and they practice and they get themselves ready to bring a great worship set for you. So don't be amiss today to miss the opportunity to say thank you to them. They do a lot of things that go unspoken and unheard of. And so we can, yeah, it's okay to clap for them. But I know that their hope is that you are worshiping the one that deserves worship. And that's what we pray and what we ask would happen. You see this nice little water bottle that I have here in front of me. It is double-walled. It is something that's really nice, laser-printed. And you're saying, hey, how do I get my hands on one of those? Well, honestly, you can do that today. We have 25 of these up for sale. And what will happen is we're going to charge $20 for this. You're going, oh, wow, that's a steal. It's not. You're going to buy one, and that extra $10 buys a future guest one. And so when you purchase one of these today, if you'd like to buy one of these, you're not just buying one for yourself, you're also buying one for somebody that comes into the building. And we're ready and we're prepared for Easter Sunday. That means that we have a lot of guests that comes in. And you may play a small part in that by just showing up and buying one of these and being able to hand that out to somebody else that you didn't even know you were handing out to. So if you'd like to purchase one of these, they're nothing fancy. We know that we don't really like to put our name on things, but it's a way that we can get something into the hands of our guests and saying thank you for being here. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can come talk to me or you can talk to Miss Michelle and we'll get you lined out with some of those. We have plenty. Please don't think that we're trying to make money off of this. This is just a way to get nice things into our guest hands. So thank you so much for being here today. If you haven't been with us a while, we've been in Malachi and I thought, you know what, this is going to be a fun book to talk about. Said no one ever. Because I'm telling you, the more that I get into this book, the more I'm like, wow, this is a touchy subject. Week one, it caused us to talk about Calvinism versus Arminianism, and I really don't have time to get into that. So if you'd like to go back and watch the video, that was 3 weeks ago, and we would love to talk about that with you. If you have questions about that, that's something we can talk about. But last week, we talked about worship. And the reason we talked about worship, because I think it's vitally important that we understand, when we collectively come together for worship, one of the things that we're doing is we're bringing a heart to the whole thing. We're not here to worship ourselves. This is not a church mentality. It's not like you're checking off box, okay, I worshiped well today, the atmosphere was okay, they greeted me nice. That's not the purpose of today. Now, that's part of some of the things that you're going to experience here, but our hope from last week is we talked about, are we truly worshiping the God that deserves our worship? And see, this is the problem with the nation of Israel. They got back from captivity and they started off really well worshiping the Lord, and then they started cutting corners. They started bringing their lame animals to be sacrificed, their blind animals to be sacrificed, and God starts calling them out on it. He's like, listen, you can't expect me to bless that if you know that that is a problem. Because in Levitical law, it told them they couldn't bring those sacrifices unto God, and so they were just expecting that God would overlook that, and God says, no, when you bring those things to me, that's an act of worship and honor. And he goes, if I'm really to be honored, where is your honor? And so the question we left with last week, what did you come with last week? Did you come to get something out for yourself, or did you come to bring something for the Lord? And my prayer is that's kind of the mindset of what happens today. But God's going to get a little bit more personal today. We're going to be talking about the way God views marriage. And there are going to be some words that are brought up in here that we're like, oh, you can't talk about that in church. But I love preaching through books of the Bible because of this reason right here. It forces me to talk about things that I'm uncomfortable talking about. Because the first thing that he's going to do, he's going to get onto the priest for their half-hearted worship, and then he's going to talk about their marriages. So if you have your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10, God says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers. So we got to pause right there and we got to go, okay, what are they talking about? This is talking about marriage right here. He says, listen, when you made a covenant to the person that you are going to be married to, it was in front of me, I was there, but now you're recanting those words. You're not sticking to those words of that vow, and you become a faithless generation. And so basically what God's going to teach us through the book of Malachi, it's called the law of priority. And you have to understand the law of priority. This is the very nature in which God wants us to worship Him. If you look on the screen right here, the law of priority is this, is that God is first. He's the center of everything that we're doing. And the Bible's very clear about this. If you will honor God with your life, you make Him the first priority in your life, then all these other things that you want to be great at, like being great at marriage or being a great parent or having a great job or a good home, all these things will line up if you as a person will place God first and foremost. It's called the law of priority. And we talk about this. And anybody comes into a marriage counseling session with me or a premarital counseling session with me right before they're going to get married, I do this love triangle, because here's the thing is, you as a husband in this room, no matter how you want to slice it, the Bible says that you will be held accountable for how you lead your family, starting with your wife. And the Bible's very clear about this. A good husband is not a good husband because they're kind and considerate. A good husband is a husband who loves God first and foremost, and everything will trickle down from there. And this is the problem with the nation of Israel, is they weren't following the laws of God, because they thought, you know what, marriage is my deal. I'm going to choose how I'm going to treat this marriage. And so the first thing that when we begin to talk about marriage, it has to start with this mindset of understanding that God created marriage. And if God created marriage, that means that I don't get to define how marriage should be. And the reason I know that God created marriage is kind of a spectacular thing. God creates Adam, puts him in the garden, says, start naming these animals. He begins to name the animals. The whole purpose behind naming the animals was to show him that he was in need of a helpmate, because all the other animals had a female and a male. And he begins to yearn in his heart. And because of that yearning, God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam. If you remember the story, he takes a rib out of Adam, forms the woman, and God brings this woman to Adam. When he wakes up, he sees her, and he's like, whoa, man. And God's like, perfect. That's what we'll name her, is woman. And then he begins to rap, like, bone of my bone and flesh of my... like, weird, bad rap, but he begins to rap in the Bible. And then he says something in verse 24 that's incredible. Because the reason it's incredible is he begins to talk about mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and moms and dads. Up to this point, he didn't have any parents. It wasn't born from anybody. He says this statement in Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, the two shall become one flesh. They shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall be joined as one. And so we know that the institution of marriage was created by God. And in the law of priority, when it comes to being a good husband or a good wife, it starts with where your relationship is in God. Everything trickles from that. People come to me all the time and say, Pastor, our marriage is falling apart. And the first question that I'll ask them is like, well, how's your relationship with God? I'm not here to talk about my relationship with God. I'm here to talk about my relationship with my spouse. I'm saying, well, listen, we can't fix your relationship with your spouse until we fix your relationship with God. How are you doing in your Bible readings? How are you doing with your church attendance? How are you doing with your prayer life? Like, are those things that are important to you? Because the law of priority teaches some things. Because if you look at this diagram, it says me going this way, spouse going this way. The closer I get to God, look at that red line in between. The closer I become to the person that person who's my spouse needs me to be. That's the law of priority, because everything flows from there. And this is exactly why God tells them in chapter 1. He's like, listen, you're cutting the corners in your relationship with me. And because you're bad at cutting the corners in your relationship with me, guess what? It's trickled into your marriage. It's trickled into your commitment level to your spouse. Because there are statistics out there, and I don't know if you know these statistics. They say that the people that go to church aren't any different than people that don't go to church when it comes to their marriage. How many of y'all would agree with that? like the divorce rate inside the church is just as much as the divorce rate outside the church. Barna did a poll and they said, listen, just as many people in the church are divorced as just as many people that's outside the church. So what's the problem? Well, here's the thing that I want to show you. That is a bad statistic because I don't agree with that statistic. Because when Barna did that, when Barna polled people, they basically grabbed a bunch of people from the South and they asked them, well, do you believe in God? Well, anybody from the South is going to say three things about their life. Sweet tea, football, and God. That's probably the order that it goes in. And so every person you ask down in the South, do you believe in God? They're going to be like, yeah, I absolutely believe in God. And so they poll these people who say, I believe in God. And then they come back and go, yeah, the divorce rate is just as bad outside the church, outside of a relationship with God, as it is with a relationship with God. Well, one guy by the name of Bradford Wilcox actually saw this statistic, and he's not even a Christian. He decided that he was going to poll a little bit different. And so instead of asking people if they believed in God, he asked them more pointed questions about the relationship with God. And so he wanted to get into this relationship with God. And so he started with the same question. He says, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord of the world? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? There's only one way. And if you answered yes to that, he would ask you another question. The next question is, do you actively attend church monthly? And if they said yes to that, he would go to the next question. He'd ask him, he says, okay, now that you're attending church, do you read your Bible weekly? And if they said yes to that, he would write that down. And then the fourth question that he asked was, do you pray regularly, daily? And if they answered yes to that, he came to the conclusion, because this is what the Word of God says, that these people are practicing their faith. And so he polled people who were actively practicing their faith. Because James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says this, don't just be a hearer of the Word of God, but be ye a doer of the Word of God. And so what he decided to do, he decided to poll people who were doers of the Word of God, who were practicing their faith. And you know what he came up with? 95% of the people who he polled who are actively practicing their faith, 95 of them said that they are happily married. But he said the most divorced people were the ones that weren't actively practicing their faith. He said most affairs happened in a marriage when a person wasn't actively practicing their faith. Most abuse to women happened when the other person wasn't actively practicing their faith. And so you know what his conclusion was? He says, if you're going to have a good, long, joy-filled, perfect, not no such thing, but a great marriage, it starts with your relationship with God. Why? Because God is the one that designed marriage. And so when Malachi begins to question these priests, not only in their worship, he begins to talk about their marriage. He's actually doing the law of priority. He's like, listen, if you're not putting God in the place that he needs to be, it's going to trickle down into your spouse. And for some of us in here that maybe are having marital problems, maybe it starts with the fact that we're not actively practicing our faith. We can make everybody around us think that we're practicing our faith, but actively practicing my faith within my own relationship with God, I'm not doing it. And you can see how that trickles down into how you treat your spouse and how you treat your kids and how you treat your jobs. Because what happens is sometimes when we get our hands on our marriage, we displace some of these things and we go, you know what? I want to put all my eggs in the basket. My spouse is going to be everything for me. And can I just say this to somebody that's done that? If your husband or your wife is the number one thing in your life and your priority, guess what? They're going to fail you. Why? Because they can't be the place of God. Only God can be in the place of God. If your kids are the things that you run after and you put them before everything else, guess what? Your kids make a horrible God because they're going to disappoint you. Can I get an amen? Right? Because they're not made to be in that position in life to where they control the situation. And so what the law of priority is and what God's trying to teach us here and what Malachi is trying to teach us is this, is if you're not actively practicing your faith, If you're not actively pursuing a relationship with God, you can bet that it's going to trickle down into your marriage. And your marriage is going to get rocky, and it's going to get hard, and it's going to get difficult. And the majority of people that I visit with about marital problems, it always comes back to this pursuit of God. Is that they pursued job, they pursued kids, or they pursued a wife over the pursuit of God. And once we get that aligned out, it's not like it automatically changes everything. But what we see is over time, man, we begin to respect somebody that we lost respect for. We begin to see our kids changing and molding. Why? Because that's the practice that we have to put in place. We believe that when God is priority one, everything else in life will make sense. If you are not willing in your marriage to place God as number one, what happens is, in this next slide, is we see this. Maybe our spouse is actively pursuing God, but I'm here going, I don't need to read my Bible, I don't need church, I don't need to tithe, I don't need these things in my life. What do we see? Look at the gap. What used to be, wow, we're getting closer all the time, now we're further apart. Going back to the law of priority. If it doesn't start with God, you're going to break it. And so he continues. Let's keep going. And so he says to them, Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. Now, we have to understand that word sanctuary there. It's called an institution. In some of your Bibles, it will say institution. And so what he's saying is the nation of Israel has profaned or went back on the institution of the Lord. Talking about marriage here. The nation of Israel is having problems, not because they're just bad people. It's because they've got their priorities all out of whack, and they don't want to trust the institution of God. And what does it say about the institution of God? What's the line that follows that? Which he what? Loves. God's like, listen, I designed this. I have a purpose behind this. I love what I put together. The Bible says what God's put together, let what? No man separate. A cord of three is not going to be easily broken. These are all languages we use in marriage. Why? Because if God is wrapped around the very purpose of our marriage, it's hard to separate. It's hard to break. It's hard to tear down when God's the center of that marriage. Why? Because God loves that institute. It basically tells us that God was there when you made those vows. It wasn't just your family and your friends that you made vows in front of. That God's like, listen, I was there in the moment that you made those vows. And he's going to hold you accountable to those things that come out of your mouth. And he's like, listen, I love the fact that I put you together. I knew I was going to put you together. And I had a perfect plan for you all to be together. But if you don't put me first and foremost in your priority, I can't help. I'm not going to bless that. It's like a kid that comes to you and you tell them to clean their room. And all they do is shove everything underneath their bed or in their closet. Were they obedient? Are you going to give them ice cream for that? No, you're not going to give them ice cream. You're like, listen, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You just cluttered in an uncluttered area now. You cluttered it worse. You made it worse. And now all of a sudden you've got like banana peels underneath the bed because it's covered by other things. And it's beginning to stink. Anybody else have kids like that? Anybody else have husbands like that? Clean. And so what happens is that we expect, and this is what God's calling them out. It's like, listen, I installed marriage. That's my institute. I'm the one that's granted that. But if you won't follow my rules, you won't put me first. Guess what? I'm not going to bless your marriage. Just like you're not going to bless your kids for a room that they said that they picked up and they didn't. God's not going to bless your marriage if you're not putting him priority one. And for the longevity or the future hope of your marriage, and listen, if you're a young person in here, you're like, listen, talk about marriage, I can check out. Guess what? I'm actually speaking to you because most of you will end up being married one day. And if you want to know how to have a life and have a wife that loves you and respects you and honors you, it can't be just being a good dude and bringing her gifts all the time. That's a good idea, right? I mean, it's a good idea, but it's not God's idea. The way that you're going to keep a marriage together is the priority has to be, God has called me to lead you through His Word and to be a part of His Word and to join you in this. Because when we're actively pursuing God together, it means that we're getting better at this. Because let's be honest, sometimes this doesn't work, right? Let's just be honest. Sometimes this gets annoying. And if you're sitting here going, oh, our marriage is perfect, I'm going to say, bull, this is not the place for you, leave. Because the truth is this is hard. You want to know why this is hard? Can I give you a reason why this is hard? Two reasons. One, we come from two different backgrounds. Like the way she was raised and the way I was raised, we both were raised Baptist. But her idea of church was not the same idea as church for me, was it not? Sunday mornings was good for them. Mine was, I was a drug baby. I was drugged to every service, every time. Every time the door was open, I was there. You didn't miss a service. You didn't miss a service for baseball. You didn't miss a service for any extracurricular activity. Like, even when we went on vacation for our family, we would find a church to go to, and I hated that. I thought that was the stupidest thing ever. And so we bring into this marriage this identity of what church life is like. And she'll tell you the hardest transition to being a pastor's wife is it's not fun to always be in the church all the time, is it not? Let's just be honest. I'm honest with it. I don't like being here all the time. And so we brought that in, and we did this from time to time. And here's another thing. Her way of doing things and my way of doing things are completely opposite. Like, my way of cleaning a house and her version of cleaning a house is completely different. My version is out of sight, out of mind. I don't care if there's cobwebs hanging from the ceiling fan. Actually, it's kind of fun to watch the spider go. And so we bring this into this brokenness into marriage. And she has a past, and I have a past, and we begin to do life. And if God's not the center of that, guess what? You're going to begin to do this all the time, and you can't ever quite get ahead. And this is why it's important that you understand this. And God says this. He says, listen, you are two broken people in need of a Savior. And if that Savior isn't priority one, you're not going to make it. And we see this inside of marriages today. Marriages are falling to the wayside. Instead of making a vow before people, they basically say this, we'll try it, and if we don't like it, we'll just leave. Is that not the truth? Because God's going to use some language here about what it means to be married. Because let's just keep going. And has married the daughter of a foreign god. And so he says, sometimes the problem with marriage is we're unequally yoked. Now, y'all hear this. What does unequally yoked mean? Marrying somebody who's not a follower of God. I have too many missionary daters that I've dealt with in youth ministry. Right, Zach? Right, Justin? And so a girl will date a guy that she's not supposed to date, and she'll say this, well, I'm going to live in Jesus in front of them, and then eventually they'll come to know Jesus. In God's gratuity, He says, don't do that. Because every time the nation of Israel began to intermarry, they would always pull their hearts away from God. Never do we see in the Bible the Israelites serve God, marrying these foreign women, and pulling them into the faith. Only one other time in the Bible I can think of. Who is it? Ruth, Moabite. It's the only time in the Bible I can read of a woman who started outside of the faith and got blessed by the faith. Usually what we see in the Bible is they begin to date these foreign women and they bring their foreign gods in, and the nation of Israel, what? Follows those foreign gods. And God says, you want to know what the problem is? Some of you ladies in here married a guy because you felt sorry for him. Like, listen, I feel bad for the guy because he has a bad home life. And I feel like if I just love him enough, he'll come to Jesus. But right now in the midst of your marriage, it's awful. You've not made a dent or a headway in his relationship to God. Or were some dudes in here, man. You married a girl who didn't care a lick about God. And now all of a sudden you find yourself in and out of church, not really caring about the plans of God. Why? Because it's easier for them to change you than for you to change them. This is why the Bible is very clear about, if you're a young person, listen to me, even in the dating world. Can I just say this to a young person? Just because there's hot doesn't get, that's a temperature. Amen? Because let me tell you something. I used to be hot. That's not true, is it? I was never hot. I have to sneak up on a glass of water to get a drink. You know what I mean? But I will tell you this. That temperature will change. And this is truth. And this is why the Bible's very clear about not being unequally yoked, because that temperature, it changes. You're basing your whole desire in your life off of a temperature and not off of a character. You're basing your life off of what they could be compared to what God already is. And this is the problem with the nation of Israel. They're dismissing the very things that God told them not to do. And God's like, listen, I'm not going to bless that. You want to know why you're married? You're struggling. You're unequally yoked. Because we got one of you going in one direction and one of you going the other direction. Guess what? You can't sustain that. And then he uses this word. In verse 13, he uses it. And he's going to use it over. He's already used it in verse 10, the word covenant. And he's going to use it again down here. And he's going to say the word covenant when he's talking about marriage. So what does he mean by covenant? A covenant means a binding of the souls. Is that the two shall become one. And so what we see, the problem with marriage that he's talking about right here, is that people are no longer getting married because of a covenant relationship. It's a contract relationship. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to see this. I want to give you a worldview of marriage and how the world, even though marriage belongs to God and it's His idea and it's His plan, the world has changed it and they've shaped it into this. And so a person who has a worldly view and what I call a contract or a business-like marriage, this is how they treat the marriage. When they get married, it's just between two people. And here's what I mean by that. Well, I mean, you go do what you want to do. We'll have separate checking accounts. We'll have separate times that we'll be at home. It's not a relationship. It's just a partnership. It's just between two people. But see, look at the biblical view, the covenant marriage. The Bible's very clear about this, is that the two become one. It's no longer we, it's us. It's no longer, hey, your name is that and my name is this. We're now one name. And so in God's view of a marriage, he says, no. You bring half and you bring half, and you cannot be whole until you're here. Does that make sense? You bring one half and you bring one half, and between the two of you, if you'll put me at the center of it, you'll become a whole. You become one. So now it's 2-1. And the world's view is like, listen, I'll try it. If it works, that's fine. But you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, and we'll make that work. The world's view of marriage is I'm always going to be self-seeking, right? I'm going to seek what's best for me. And I've seen a lot of marriages end like this because they use the term irreconcilable differences. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, we didn't agree on McDonald's and Hardee's? What is that? Like, what is irreconcilable differences? Well, he wanted to go one direction and I wanted to go one. No. What I hear when somebody says, well, I can't stand them anymore, is what I hear is like, listen, they're getting in the way of me. I don't like for somebody to have a little bit of authority in my life and they're getting in the way of me. And so we see in the world's view of marriage is that I seek what's best for me. I don't care if it's best for you. I'm going to do what's best for me. And you try to live a life like that. And guess what? When two people are seeking their own interests, guess what? They won't have any interest together. And God says, well, listen, if you'll seek my will first, your wills will line up. That's biblical.
If you'll seek my will as a married couple, you'll seek what I've called you to do, it will become one idea, one thought, one direction. And we can turn that into a music group if we want to.
Some of y'all didn't get that. Apologies. See, in a contract marriage, listen, look what we do. We negotiate the terms. And here's what I mean by negotiate the terms. Like, listen, if you don't cross this line, I won't cross this line, and we'll just coexist together. See, in the biblical view, it's we serve each other. A true marriage that is really, really working is when the couple serves one another. And can I say something about this? Because I don't want anybody to think that Leanne and I have the best marriage, because, I mean, we're working on it. We've struggled, just like every couple has struggled. But one of the things that I will say, one of the things that I enjoy about our relationship is we love to think of each other. Like, I love, like, I think of her throughout the day. And I know one of her greatest needs. I know it right now. I can tell you right now. She's thinking about it right now. One of her greatest needs is a Diet Pepsi. Amen? You I said that and you went, oh, spirit, soul. It is well. But throughout the day, man, I'll call her like, hey, you need a Diet Pepsi? And it annoys people that I do this, but I love the fact that I get to go see her. Like, I don't buy her a Diet Pepsi just because I like to buy her a Diet Pepsi. I like the fact that I get to go and see my wife. I get to go take her a Diet Pepsi that's going to make her happy. Like, I want to think of her. I'm constantly, like, it's we together. And it's not always that way. I'm selfish. But can I just say something? If you'll continually pursue God, that selfish side of you will begin to transfer into a servant side of you. It doesn't, can I say this? It doesn't happen overnight. But a couple that is dedicated to serving each other eventually will be like, this is good. Because can I say something to the young people here that are here today? Get to know your future spouse's likes and dislikes. Like, I struggle with this. Leanne likes musicals. Not really musicals, but she likes music. Like, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And, like, I avoid anything musical-wise, and I'm just saying this. And, like, I didn't support my daughter in dance and music. Why? Because I was like, that's dumb. Like, where's that going to get you in life? In a car? Driving down the road, singing to the top of your lungs? We all can do that. But here's what I've learned. Ben put me in my place this week. Hallie practices for getting on stage and singing upstairs for youth. I don't think she sings very good, is my honest opinion. And Ben comes to me, he's like, she's got a beautiful voice. It's like awesome. And I'm like, really? She'll teach something, okay? I don't know anything about music. I think you have a beautiful voice, by the way. So nobody write me an email. Be like, you are going to hell. All right? Don't write me that. I get it. But what I'm saying is, like, who would have known Leanne putting her in these musicals and these dance things would be something that she would be able to serve God in? And so we serve each other. We get to know each other. Like, I've got to trust that she has my best and I have her best. And if we bring that together under the authority of God, I'm going to be able to have a joy-filled marriage. And the Bible says, you know, a person that has a covenant marriage is going to keep a record of wrong. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love keeps no record of wrong. I punish failure if I'm in a contract marriage. It'd be like... I thought about this. It'd be like doing a year-end review for your spouse. Don't try this. Probably not going to end well for you. But let's say I bring in Leanne in December and I said, hey, I did a 360 review. Talk to the kids. You're not getting a bonus this year. We laugh at that.
But the truth is sometimes we do that when we keep in records of wrong and we're like, listen, you didn't do this for me, so I'm not going to do this for you. And it's always this who can take away from the other person. It becomes this battle like, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to put you in your place so you go to time out and understand how much I love you for putting you in time out. And that's how we want to treat marriage.
And the Bible's like, listen, that's... In God's economy, a person who's a good husband and a good wife, they just learn to forgive. And I'm telling you, this is one of the things I'm blessed the most in, is I've made a lot of mistakes and I say a lot of stupid things from the stage. Can I get an amen? And I've got a wife that just loves me and forgives me, and she goes, well, that's probably the best way to say it, but maybe you'll survive this. I don't know. See, in a contract marriage, the goal is winning. But in a covenant marriage, the goal is succeeding. Us together. In a contract marriage, you get a professional relationship, a work relationship. But in a covenant marriage, you get a personal relationship. And this is what God's saying. He says, if you want to be a person who is following me, I will bless your marriage if you'll do it my way. But you know what is crazy about this? Sitting in this room, and I'm going to get really tacky for just a little bit, like wet paint. We're going to get tacky. In this room, we have divorce. In this room. And the question comes up, is like, listen, what do I do about this? Because it's going to go on to say down here in verse 8 that God hates divorce. And we read stuff like that in the Bible, and like, listen, let's just ignore that and pretend like that's not there. God hates divorce. What do I do with that? We have to understand what God's actually saying. God's not saying that he hates the divorcee. He hates what comes from divorce. Did you know a child that comes from a divorced family has a 95% more chance of divorcing themselves when they grow up? The reason God says, I hate divorce, is because it totally destroys the family structure. I hate divorce because it makes kids pick and choose. I don't like that. But listen to what I'm saying right here about divorce. God does not hate the divorcee. He hates what divorce brings. Because for some of you, you're sitting here and say, Pastor Sam, this is my second marriage, my third marriage. You don't understand. I probably don't understand the issues behind your marriage. But what quickly comes is this idea of like, okay, what is the biblical rights in getting a divorce? So y'all want to go over that? Like, what does the Bible actually say about divorce? What makes it okay for me to be divorced? And so I want to go over this. Biblical reasons for divorce. The first one is this, and we have to clarify this. Death. Romans 7:2, if your spouse dies, you are no longer legally bound to them. This is in the Bible. It says that in Romans 7:2. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The Bible didn't tell you to go kill your spouse to get out of the marriage. Okay? I know some people are like, oh, I know what I'm going to do. Hey, don't wear your seatbelt today, honey. That's not what it says. Okay? I'm just saying, like, I had somebody say that to me after service, like, listen, so I can kill my spouse and be okay with the Lord? No, they didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Two, abandonment. And here's what I mean by abandonment. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it says this. Your spouse decided they didn't want to be with you. They left the marriage. You did everything you possibly could to keep the marriage together. You begged and you pleaded and you asked and you asked them to stay, but there's nothing that you were going to say and nothing you were going to do to keep them there. And if they chose to leave the marriage, the Bible says that it's okay for you to get married again. Now listen, now there's some people who use the term irreconcilable differences, like we just didn't get along. You know what the Bible says about that? If that's you, you chose to leave because there wasn't abuse, there wasn't sexual immorality, there wasn't like abandonment. You just chose to leave. If you're a person that's abandoned somebody else or abandoned your marriage, you know what the Bible says about your if you're married now? You're committing adultery. I didn't make that up.
Some people sit here and go, oh, pastor, you're going to lose people from your church that way. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you don't have one of these three causes, these four causes that I'm going to give you to divorce, you're living a life of adultery right now. And that's not popular. Like, I don't like talking about this as much as you don't like hearing about this. That's called adultery. But number three is this. You're able to leave your marriage if there has been adultery or sexual immorality. Your spouse has cheated on you. Went behind your back and they cheated on you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:22, it says in Matthew 5:32, and it says in Matthew 19:19, that if your spouse has crossed a line of sexual immorality, you have the right to leave them. And some of you in here, listen, that was the cause of your divorce. You caught them with somebody else on the side that you just didn't set well with you. And I'm going to tell you, I've given my wife permission. If that I ever cross that, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. She ain't staying with me. But sometimes this is a gray area, and let me tell you why this is a gray area. Because I come from a family where my dad cheated on my mom. My mama stayed with my daddy. And their marriage is better than it's ever been. So it's not always that's the right way to go about it. But it's situation to situation why you can get a divorce. And can I tell you the fourth reason why you can get a divorce? And I believe this with all my heart. Because it doesn't state it in the Bible, but it was in that culture. It was known, you touch a woman, you would die. Abuse. The fourth reason is abuse. And can I just say this? Maybe there's somebody in here, you're in a marriage right now. You're here all by yourself, but you're afraid to go home because the person that you're married to abuses you. Maybe it's not even physical. Maybe it's verbal abuse. Can I ask a favor from you if that's you? Would you get out of that? Would you get help in that? And if you're a man in here, can I just throw this out? If you're a man in here who's beating on your wife, one, I want to call you this. You're a chicken. In my book, you ain't worth spitting on. I'll tell you what, let's do this. If you come to me and tell me you're beating on your wife and you're happy with it, I'll get a group of guys, we'll come beat on you. Are you guys with me? You guys with me? Hey, let's go do this. Because I think it takes a little bitty girl, a boy to just shave, you ain't no man, to sit and hit a woman. You're nothing but trash if you're hitting a woman. Now, if you're a woman hitting a man, hopefully that bro will stand up and shut up. Like, at least put up something. But I had that brought to me last night. I was like, what if a woman is beating a man? I'm like, he deserves it. That was like my terms. Like, I guess the dude deserves it. Listen, he needs to grow up and get the best of it. But that's what I'll say. Marriage is so important. But did you see how God defines a perfect marriage? It's in here. I mean, it's in verse 8. He's talking and he says, in verse 15, he says this. He says, did he not make them one, talking about God making them one, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? So what was the God seeking out of that holy covenant between you and your spouse? See, our version, the worldly version of what we're wanting from marriage is to be happy. You want to know why happiness is not the goal and that's not what God wants for you, is for you to be happy? It's because happiness with one phone call can be ripped away. Amen? How many of you had a great day and then that phone call came? Because happiness is fickle. And this is why God doesn't want happy marriages. What God wants from you is godly offspring. Why? Because your goal is at the end of your day to say, well, I was happily married. And God says, no, that's not what I want for you. I want some chain breakers. I want some godly men and women to grow up and keep the lineage of Jesus and the hope of Jesus alive. My hope, what Lee and I's goal is not that we're just happily married. That's what I want. But that kid and that kid and that girl and my two other boys that are back there grow up to love a woman the way that God called him to love a woman. And that their offspring grow up to love Jesus, to love Jesus, to love Jesus, to love Jesus. And the problem with this is when God says, if we want to cut to the chase, and the issue that I have with the nation of Israel is that they're breaking the ties which I told them not to break. They're going against what I told them to do. I want a legacy being born in that family right there. And for some of you, want to know the reason why you step up and you be the man that God called you to be and you love God the way that God called you to love Him, is because your hope is that these people that I'm raising in my house grow up to love a woman the way the woman needs to be loved, and grow up to love a man the way that a man needs to be loved. And through all of that, they grow up with one thing in mind, is that there's a lineage and a heritage and a legacy that's being left. And I want to be a person when my great-great-great-great-great-great grandchildren look back and say, that dude loved him from Jesus. That's what will make a happy marriage. Pray for me. I've got five of them. Some of you got them in school, right? They're not the best. I love you. We're working. But when her and I are loving God, it's going to flow down into them loving God. And what my hope is, and I've told them this, that you don't see with the eyes of the world, but you see with the eyes of God. When you begin to pick a future person for you, it's somebody who's going to lead you spiritual. Because the hope of your children knowing Jesus is up to you guys loving Jesus yourself. Did you know this? If a dad loves Jesus, 95% of the family will be saved. Statistics. If the mom just loves Jesus, it drops down to 40%. 40% of the family will be saved. If it's the kids that find Jesus first, usually what happens, it starts this legacy of very few people after that will learn to love Jesus. But when a daddy loves Jesus, and it flows into a mama who loves Jesus, the likelihood of your kids loving Jesus is really, really good. Because what God wants from your marriage is godly offspring that love Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know when this book of Malachi is going to get easy. But if you've been offended today and said, you know what, I've been divorced and I just don't know if I can come to church here because you have a bad view of divorce, I just want to say this. I love you too much to not tell you the truth. And number two, I love God too much not to be honest with Him. So my fear of a small church is not near as fearful as me not honoring God. But maybe you're here today and maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe things aren't going the way that you want them to go. And maybe this is exactly what you needed today. These altars will be open. You need somebody to pray with you. But here's what I want you to do. Justin and I are going to sit down today and we're not going to be here. These altars will be open. Ben's singing a special song. And I want you to just listen to the words of this song. And when he's done, we'll be done today. But Ben's going to sing a song for us right now.